it's tough. It's tough to be still, especially when you're waiting. Like, what's the posture of most of us while we're waiting? Right? Or hurry up. You may be here today waiting. Waiting on something. Waiting for God to do something. Waiting for that letter in the mail. Waiting for those test results so that you can make that plan. Waiting to hear back from that doctor. Waiting for the person that you've been waiting for to change. Waiting. So Pastor Jonathan and Brittany were told they could pick up their little boy yesterday. And they have been anxiously waiting, getting their house ready. He wasn't supposed to be here today. And then they got the message late Friday that the baby's going to have to be in the hospital for a little while longer. And just the way adoption law works, they can't just go to the hospital when they want. And so I saw the heart of a dad in prayer time this morning weeping over his son. And can I just say, man, I love you. I am proud of you. I'm proud of you and your bride. I'm thankful for the children that God has given you now, and I'm praying for you guys in the waiting, all right? So we're going to pray for them, okay? I'm not going to make him walk all the way again, because I've already done this once. He got mad at me at last service, but he forgave me, all right? But would you just extend a hand to them? If you're near Brittany, just place a hand on her, and we're going to pray for them while they're in the waiting. And I know many of you are in the waiting, too, so let's pray. Father, I pray for them in the waiting. God, waiting is not fun. I pray for baby boy Braun, God, that you would strengthen and nourish him. God, I pray for Ava. Lord, I thank you, God, for parents who love their children. God, I thank you for parents who are willing to raise their children in the wisdom and admonition of the Lord. I thank you that as he was sharing all those things with these parents, that he's not a hypocrite, God, but he's a sinner saved by grace, saying, I just want to show my children how to be sinners saved by grace. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for them. I pray for them in the waiting. God, would you fill them with your peace? God, would you show them your miraculous just hand, God, in the coming days and even possibly week? Lord, help them to be patient in the waiting. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Happy Father's Day to you, brother, in particular. The Psalms are vital to our waiting. They really are. They're vital to our waiting in the Christian life. We're calling today life in the waiting room. And believe it or not, we actually had planned this text way before the events of this week. And so just love the sovereignty of God, don't you? And how he leads us directly to what we need when we need it. The Psalms literally, physically help expose those waiting emotions inside of us that often are hard to deal with. And that most of the time we don't trust. And it takes those emotions, and the Psalms gives us verbiage to literally bring them into the presence of the one true God whom we do trust. Within the Psalms, we feel the wild celebration of, man, all this exciting stuff's going to happen. And then within like almost the very next moment, we feel the same deep misery that is horrible oftentimes. And the Psalms give us literally a roadmap to move through those thoughts and emotions in a way that doesn't just move us through them, but moves us toward God. Many of us, though, don't like to wait because we're people of action. Like, I look around this room, and I know, man, I know some people in here, y'all people of action. Like, Rudy had surgery on Wednesday, and you here today, you a man of action, right? You know, I mean, we're people of action. Surveys tell us that 100% of Americans do not like to wait. You guys are better than the 9 o'clock service. Man, they were like, you know, anyway, so, I mean, they just didn't get it. Jesus tells us to wait. He tells us to wait over and over again. He says, wait on the promises of God. Wait for God, the Holy Spirit. He told his disciples that he prayed for them in John 17, that they would get this encourager, this paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And then after he was gloriously resurrected from the dead, he hung out with them for a while. Then he ascended into heaven. He told them right before he ascended, he said, wait for the power to come upon you. They had to wait. But man, it was good when he came. Amen. When the Holy Spirit came, it was good. only God, listen, only God can tell us when to stop waiting. And only God has the authority to fix the time and the seasons for us. But for the life of me, I get impatient. I believe that there's something I can do to make the process faster. And then sometimes I blame myself for how long I had to wait. Anybody been there, right? Isaiah 40, 31 says it this way, though. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings, like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 27, 14 says it this way. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Says it again. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 33, 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Psalm 37, 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Psalm 41 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. That word hope literally means hopeful wait. Isaiah 33, 2 says this, O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in time of trouble. Lamentations 3:25 says this way, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Hosea 12:6 says it this way, so you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. And if you don't like the way the Old Testament says it, the New Testament says it in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Maybe we're not supposed to be so impatient. Like, maybe we're not supposed to get so gnarly when we wait, because the Bible just told us we're supposed to do a lot of waiting. A lot of waiting. Like, you and I were made to wait on God. But we get impatient. And we're ugly to our spouse. And we're ugly to our kids. Or we backtalk mom and dad. Or we jackslap one of our siblings. Or we say, this is the line, don't cross it. And then we go, We wait terribly. You've heard the old adage, right? Good things come to those who what? Man, you guys get the gold star today. Thank you. Would you please tell the 9 o'clock to get with it? Anyway, so good things come to those who wait. So here's some dads who waited in Scripture. Noah waited for the rain and then waited on the ark in the flood. Abraham waited for the child of promise. Moses waited in the desert for 40 years. Anybody in here waited longer than 40 years for something? Come on. You're 40? All right, praise the Lord. Anyway, so Joseph waited in prison to be remembered. Jeremiah waited much of his ministry for anyone to come to saving faith in God, and only one came to faith in Christ. David waited for his brothers before killing Goliath, waited 7 years before entering into the court with Saul, waited for Saul in a cave when he was being hunted down like a thief. Job waited to die, or waited for God to heal and restore him. I had the privilege of doing a celebration service yesterday for a woman who was sent home to die and waited for 2 months. Last time I saw her, she just prayed. She said, would you just pray that the Lord takes me soon? But hear me, God is never late. He is always on time. So turn to Psalm 130, and we're going to look at a psalm that's all about waiting and what we do in the waiting. This is the sixth of what is seven what's called penitential pilgrims' psalms. It just means that we're penitent, meaning we come before the Lord humbly and understanding we're sinners. And then pilgrims was this idea of someone journeying into a foreign land or from a foreign land, and they are waiting to arrive at their destination, and typically they're waiting for a long time before they actually make it home, or they make it to the destination that will ultimately become their home, and they're permanent pilgrims. Psalm 130 also tells us, first thing it says, a song of ascents. A song of ascents. These are ascent psalms, literally like going up. Ascent psalms go from Psalm 120. If you go back and look at Psalm 120, it says that right underneath, a song of ascents, all the way to Psalm 134, a song of ascents. And these 15 psalms were to be sung en route to Jerusalem, especially as people went to Jerusalem for the Passover. So it's most likely that as Jesus on Palm Sunday trekked from just outside of Jericho all the way to Jerusalem, that they were singing these songs to one another to occupy the time. This was their Spotify or their iTunes or songs now, whatever. Apple changes their names. So confusing. Anyway, so all right, these are the psalms that Jesus and disciples were just singing as they climbed that long uphill walk to Jerusalem before his crucifixion. Psalm 130 was the favorite psalm of John Calvin, the favorite psalm of Augustine. This psalm was uniquely used in the transformation of the heart of John Wesley. He was a pastor and was not saved. All right, he was functioning as a pastor, but he was unconverted. And so he was reading the introduction of the Psalms by Martin Luther, little known theologian guy. I know you've never heard of him. Anyway, and this confronted his understanding of the holiness of God and his sin. And that was on his mind on the afternoon that he went to St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And when he went there, when he walked in, the choir was singing this refrain from Psalm 130, which says this: if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? And Wesley, as he heard that refrain being sung over and over again, he thought, I can't stand before the Lord. I'm a man of iniquity. And God used that refrain to call Wesley to salvation in Christ. Psalm 130 describes what God does for helpless people who cry out to God for mercy. And if you're here today, no matter what your need is, when you call on the Lord in faith, and we're going to give an opportunity to do that in just a few minutes. The last service, the reason it went long is people responding to King Jesus. Amen? I had a family decide, hey, look, I had a dad who said, hey, I've been walking my own way. I'm ready to lead my family in faith in Christ. He's going to be baptized. Amen? Man, that's some good stuff, right? Had another woman coming and praying that she would trust God and what God says in his word over her own thoughts. Man, I'm like, sister, you're like preaching my song right now. God is moving. If you are here today and you have a need, when we call on the Lord in faith, he hears us and he makes the changes needed in our lives. So what do we do in the waiting room? Let's find out. Psalm 130, stand with me in honor of reading God's word. If you're able. It says this in Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. God, thank you for the reading of your word, the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, be pleasing to you. God, you are my rock and my redeemer. And it is for your beautiful, strong name that we pray. Amen. If you have one of those bulletins, flip it over. And when you're in the waiting room, when you find yourself back in that waiting room, when you're living in that waiting room, here's the first thing we do. We cry to our Father God. Look at verse 1. It says, out of the depths I cry to you. Now listen, this is not cry boo-hoo, okay? I'm going to unpack what we're saying. Here. Literally, you're asking for help. Guys, look at me. Look at me. You stink at asking for help. All right, you do. You're terrible at it. All right, all of you. I'm bad at it. We're bad at asking for help. We are self-sufficient guys. We're trained that way. We're self-made men, and we don't like to ask for help. And hear me, your family needs to see you bow the knee and say to God, I don't know how to do this, but God, my eyes are on you. Don't check out on me yet, guys. Because I get it. We all love guys who know how to fix things. I got a father-in-law yesterday. I was my car, the car that I'm driving now, the air conditioner wasn't quite working to the par that I want it to work. And so he taught me a few years ago how to go buy that can of Freon, right, and refrigerant and put it in the right place. So I watched my YouTube video, figured out where it was on my 1997 Ford Expedition. All right, and I went out and I found it, and then I called him on the phone. You want to know why? I want to make sure I was doing it right. Make sure I was doing it right. I knew he'd know. And sure enough, he does. Well, yes, on those, that year model, blah, blah, blah. He starts telling me, I'm like, how do you know all this? Like, you're a pastor. I know nothing about cars. We stink at asking for help. But God says he wants us to cry to him for help. And dads, you need to cry to God for help. Your wife needs you to hold her hand and say, God, I'm not quite certain how this deal is going to work out, but not. I mean, maybe it's you too. Yeah, it's fine. Pray that way too. All right, but you may be walking through something. You just need to hold her hand and say, but God, my eyes are on you, and she needs to hear you say that because she don't know. And don't be insulted when she asks you if you've talked to God about it because she hadn't heard you pray about it. How's she supposed to know? Does that make sense? Can't say amen. Say ouch. Pray. Pray with her, all right? Your kids need to see you open the Word of God and read a few verses and go, yeah, Dad gets all of these wrong, but this is the way to live. Okay? Guys, we got to do that for the sake of our families, for the sake of our church, and for the sake of our nation. This is where it begins. And let me tell you, it's the hardest thing to do when you're at odds with your spouse. It's difficult. It's difficult. I'm not telling you it's easy. I'm telling you it's hard, but do it. Just struggle through it. Hey, young man, you ain't got a family yet? I get it. Young man, I get it. I understand. Your siblings and your friends need to see you cry out to God. And when you do, they will make fun of you. But they will go home and they will do exactly what you did privately. Because you're modeling for them what that gnawing is inside of them, that they know the only way I'm going to get some peace is if I cry to God. Look, some of you are drowning. I'm not leaving this. I'm not, okay? I don't care if we get the other 4 points. Some of you are struggling. I get it. I know, okay? I've walked where you walk. I'm currently walking in one situation in a certain way where I feel like the water is 10 feet over my head and I'm at the bottom going, I'm like that, I'm drowning. That's the idea here of the depths. Out of the depths I cry to you. It doesn't mean your head is right at the water. It means you are down and the water's all above you and you're crying for help. God, help. I am waiting here in the depths. Yes. Yeah. That was so great. I love it, man. I love kids. It's so good. My kids teach me all the time. By the way, my kids did tell me I need a correction. I told you I could school them in basketball. So we went home 3 weeks ago. Confession of a father. And we played one-on-one. I beat the first kid. Doesn't matter who it was. All right. The second kid I was beating, and he ended up beating me, all right? The third kid whipped my tail, all right? I mean, he did. But yesterday, Friday, I played all three of them with another dad, played all the kids. We won. Guess who scored all the points? Anyway, so, all right, we're done. All right, so doesn't matter who that dad was either. All right, so I think he scored one, maybe. Anyway, so, I'm so sorry. Anyway, so, don't ask, it's not important. Anyway, so, three ways that the psalmist here cried out to God. First way, he said, God, answer me, or said, God, hear me. Please hear me. Out of the depths, I cry to you, hear me. Then he said, God, answer me. Be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. And then he said, God, help me. I'm pleading for mercy here. Help me where? So anybody remember 911 before GPS, all right? Anybody under the age of 25, you do not know what I'm talking about, all right? Everybody else, all right, when we called 911, here's how it worked. First thing the operator would say is, where are you? They would not ask what's wrong. Where are you? Because if they couldn't find you, it didn't matter what was wrong with you. You could say, I'm bleeding, I just had a heart attack, somebody died, but it doesn't matter if they can't find you, all right? So the first thing is you got to say where you are. He's saying, I am in the depths. Like some of you today, your life is in the depths. It's the description of a drowning man. I know what it's like to drown. 10 years old, got caught in an undertow in Virginia Beach. My tail was swept out. I was crying and no one could hear me. My friend's mom was waving at us at the beach like, wow, you guys are doing great. And we're like, ah, nobody could hear us. And I thought, this is it. I remember going down, coming back up, and then going back down. And I thought, this is it. And then I felt a strong hand grab my arm and literally drag me all the way out to the shore. I have no idea who it was. Got left on the beach, breathe and turn around, look, dude's gone. But he saved me and my friend. I know what it's like to drown. I know what it's like to be helpless. You want to shout. You want to cry. You want to be heard. All you hear are the voices in your head. The very fact that the psalmist is crying to the Lord shows us that one thing is clear. The psalmist cannot save himself. You do not hand a drowning man a self-help book with 7 steps on how to swim. You don't walk up to a drowning man and berate him for skipping swim class. You don't do that. You help a drowning man. So what are the depths? Well, this verse helps us with this. Because some people, I'll be honest with you, some people like the depths and you really don't want help. Can I say that? Can I be nice? I should be honest with you because nobody else can be honest with you. You like the depths and the help is there. So here's what the next thing is. Think rightly about yourself and Jesus. Think rightly about yourself and Jesus. Because some of us don't want to think rightly about ourselves. We think we're just the victims and we didn't put ourselves there half the time. And when you think rightly about God and rightly about ourselves, look what he says in verse 3. But if you, O Lord. By the way, L-O-R-D is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's his name. Every time that shows up that way, that's the name Yahweh, Jehovah. I am the I am, O Lord. He's being specific. If you, your name, Yahweh, if you should mark iniquities, then he says, O Lord, L, capital L, and then lowercase O-R-D, which is the word Adonai, which is master. So he's saying, God, master, okay? I am master, all right? If you marked my iniquities, I could not stand. I need to think rightly about myself. I have no rights here. No rights. None. The whining and complaining matters not. I have no rights here. Who could stand before you? But God doesn't go like that. Verse 4 says, but with you there is what? Forgiveness. That you may be feared, not that we walk around proud. When you're in the depths and you need to call on someone, make sure you call out to the right one. The psalmist calls out to Master and Jehovah, God, the I am. The psalmist is not looking for God in his deepest self. Thank you, Disney. You're not going to find it in your heart. Just look into your heart. No, you look in your heart, you're going to find more wickedness and deceitfulness. You dig in deep. You're like, well, I'll just peer in. No, man, when you peer in, you know what I find? I find selfishness. I find a willingness to slack when I look in. You cannot look on the inside to fix what is broken. You need to look out of yourself and look up to the one who can help you. The psalmist is looking for God in the Word, we're going to find out. And when he does, he says, with you there's forgiveness. Man, there's mercy, there's forgiveness. The picture of the depths is his sin, his guilt, his understanding of the judgment of God. We do not always start coming to God with our sin problem, though. Often, we come to God with other problems, right? We come to God with our other problems. Like, I got a problem I want God to fix, so I come to God with that other problem. You know what he typically reminds me of as I'm trying to work through that problem? My sin. Now, my sin didn't always cause that problem, but man, he sure does remind me of my sin. Because that's what's got to get right. That's what's got to get right. Alec Mattia, in his devotional commentary in the Psalms, says it this way: coming to God with one problem may easily, actually, and blessedly expose the real problem that needs to be solved. So he uses Mark chapter 2 as an example. So you guys know Mark chapter 2, right? The paralyzed man, four friends carry the paralyzed man in. They dig the hole, drop him through. So he comes down, and what does Jesus say to the guy? What does he say? You're what? Your sins are what? Forgiven. Now, if I had been the guy dropping him down the roof, boom, he's there. I'm looking in here and like, watch Jesus do the miracle. He's going to say, get up and walk. Watch this, guys. And he says, your sins are forgiven. I look at my friend and go, are you kidding me? We got to carry him out of here now? That's how I would have felt. Like, what? I broke my back to get him here. I was counting on the fact that Jesus was going to tell him to rise up and walk. And Jesus did that too. But the greatest healing was his sin. You may be here saying, look, man, I came here today looking for something else. And you're talking up there about forgiveness, preacher, all this preacher talk. Jesus is saying that the very problem that brought you here today actually is exposing the real problem that needs to be solved. It's only in the revelation of who God is, when we see God for who he is, that we see our sin for what it is, and we know we need his forgiveness. And we're willing to say, and with you, your forgiveness is plentiful. But you see, our culture has their own God and their own construct of God. And when that's the case, there's no need for forgiveness of sin because there's no ultimate holy being. Low thoughts of God are typically accompanied by low thoughts of sin. So here's the thought of culture today. If there's any God of any kind, then he doesn't really care and it doesn't really matter. But it does. Worship does. Worship begins with God and his holiness, not with us and our comfort and our preferences. That's why, do you know what the word is in worship, in the Bible for worship? You know what the word literally means? It means kneel. Genuflection is the big word for it, all you English scholars out there. Like, kneel. Hey, dads, have your kids ever seen you kneel? Like, do you humble yourself before the Lord? Do you humble yourself before your spouse? Like, to say, you know what, I was a jerk the other day. I need you to forgive me. You're like, man, that's begging. I'm too proud. Are you kidding me? Your kids need to see you beg before the Lord because you are nothing without God. You don't come into his presence proud. You come into his presence low. And then he says, with me, there is not, I don't squash you like a bug. I pick you up. I put you on my shoulders. I carry you around everywhere. That's the kind of dad he is. It is impossible to get beyond the mercy and forgiveness of God. If God were here to mark my iniquities, how could I stand before him? How could I approach him? However, God has seen, okay, and forgiven my sin. I love this song by Vertical Worship. It's just a remake of Joseph Hart's hymn, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. And here's the third verse. Man, this third verse jacks me up. I sing this loud in my car. It says, come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. You wait until you're better, you ain't ever going to come at all. So then it says, so I will rise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me as his own in the arms of my Savior. There is life evermore. I mean, there is life. But so many of us, we want to wait. We want to wait. We want to clean ourselves up because that's what the world tells us. Every college tells us, you got to have this GPA, you got to have this thing's done, then come into this school. We love you. Give us all your money. We'll send you emails for the rest of your life about how you need to continue to give us your money.
And then you can wear our t-shirts and put a bumper sticker on the back of your car where you can give your money for the rest of your life. Woo! We have a football team. And we put that, we put that then on God. We think God's the same way. He's not that way. He said, you come, you scrub, come. And you get to eat. You get to eat in a box with all the food you want. You ain't got to pay for it. That's what he said in Isaiah 55. You come, buy. You who have no money, no big deal. Come on, eat in a box. Next to the Savior. That's the gospel. But we don't think the gospel's that way. Which is why we don't like to wait. Cry to the Father, think rightly about ourselves and about God, and then wait expectantly for Christ. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in his word, I hope. That word hope is anxious waiting. Hopeful waiting, not anxious waiting, but hopeful waiting. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Man, this is a picture of the city walls where the watchmen, they are alert as they peer through the darkness to detect any danger that may be approaching. Man, this is poetry. This is repetition, more than watchmen for the morning. What is the watchman waiting for, y'all? He's waiting for the Lord. He's waiting for the Lord because he knows the Lord's coming with the morning. And he's waiting in his word. He's waiting for the dawn of hope. The Lord has promised. There's another hymn, Amazing Grace. The third verse, fourth verse of Amazing Grace says, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. Did you catch that? His word, my hope, secure. That means that your hope is not in your willingness to get things done. It means your hope is in his word, and his word is secure. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. The word for wait here combines genuine expectation and confidence with hope. God promised that he was coming. I heard Alistair Begg tell this story this week, and I thought, man, it's so good. He said a dad went to the temple to offer a sacrifice in the Old Testament. And then he comes home, and his children ask him, Daddy, Daddy, where'd you go? And he says, I went to the temple. Well, what did you do? He said, I went to offer a sacrifice. Well, for what? A sacrifice for my sin and for yours. Well, why? Why did you do that, Dad? Because God told us to do that in his word. Well, did God accept it? Yes. Well, how do you know that he accepted it, God? How do you know that he accepted it, Dad? Because God told us that he would in his word. His word, my hope, secure. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. Watchmen? Construction sites used to have watchmen. There were people who literally sat at the construction site all night making sure nobody stole nothing. Many expensive buildings have people in buildings that are watchmen, making sure no evil comes to that building in the night. But they are longing for the light in the dawn, because when the light of the dawn comes, then they are done with their task of struggle with evil. Men, you are watchmen waiting for the dawn. A little later on in our invitation, we got some flashlights up here, and they are bright. They are bright. Do not shine them at your light when you turn them on or at your eyes. It's just a symbol. We're going to ask every guy in the room can have one. But during the invitation, man, you want to come forward and say, hey, look, I'm going to be a watchman. I'm going to be a watchman waiting for the dawn. We got to be believers counting that God will make good on his word. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. We wait by hoping in the word. And here's what we do in the waiting. We tell the redemptive story of our covenant-keeping Lord. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Folks, we were not made to wait alone. We were made to wait together. When I'm waiting, I love to hear and tell stories, man. I love to take car trips, especially long car trips, and tell stories. I love mission projects. I like to get on airplanes. I like to tell stories. I like to hear stories. Stories encourage us. And one of the things I love about the Psalms, and this one is no different, is that they are written from the experience of the one man to encourage us all, the many. But this is actually a post-exilic psalm. I don't want you to think, I just want you to think that the people of Israel, while they're singing this, they were going to something beautiful. They were coming out of exile. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The walls were broken down, and every building was in tatters. They were literally marching to Jerusalem, singing this song, and they were going to a desolate place. The only hope they had was in the Lord. It wasn't in where they were going. They were going to have to get there and wait some more for the walls to be rebuilt and wait some more for the buildings to be rebuilt. Lamentations 3:22 through 24 says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Another great song. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. How long do you have to wait? Sometimes is how long is God going to love you? And it is always. When will God ever stop loving you? And the answer is never. Noah and the rest of the Old Testament saints, they had to wait a long time for the salvation of the Lord to come. But he came, and their salvation was based on them waiting, waiting as watchmen for the morning, waiting for Jesus to come. Hey, folks, you and I, we're 2,000 years on the other side of it. We've already seen the salvation of the Lord. Our salvation is based on our faith, hope, and trust in the fact that Jesus died and rose from the dead for us. Man, isn't that good? So our watchman for the morning now is waiting for him to return, and all this junk's going to be over, right? Yeah. So what do we do in the meantime? We tell the redemptive story of our covenant-keeping Lord, and then this is where the problem is. Some people think like being a Christian man is boring. Like we're supposed to be still and just sit on our thumbs. No, man, you don't be still and sit on your thumbs. You build your house. You build your house and your life on the Word of God. You get to Jerusalem with the broke down walls, start building your house, but don't build it in vain. Look at what Psalm 127 says. Flip over to 127. It says this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. What do we do in the waiting? What do we do in the waiting room? We build our lives on the Word of God. You say, but I'm a pilgrim. I'm not supposed to be here. Build your house on the Word of God. Build your life on the Word of God where you are. God will take you where he needs to go. Don't wait till you get there before you start building. Build your life now. Hey, student, don't wait till you go to college and have your fun for 4 years and then decide to begin building your life on the Lord. No. Build your life on the Word now. Now, I promise you now, dividends will be paid later, man. Trusting in God as a young person, I'm telling you, you get to 30, you're going to be smoking it for King Jesus. It's going to be awesome. You stiff arm him and build your house in vain. I'm telling you, man, it hurts. You'll spend a lifetime riding that. And it's going to be, God will work. He'll move. He's redemptive. There's plentiful redemption. God's good. I promise you he's good. His goodness doesn't change because you screwed up. Does that make sense? You follow me? He's still good, and he will use it for his glory and purpose. And that, man, that's your story in kingdom. That's not less. That's just as good. Amen? But can I beg you, man, hold on to Jesus now. Build your life on the Word of God wherever you are so we don't build or guard our lives in vain if God is our refuge and strength. That's what verse 1 tells us. Ephesians 2:8-9 says it a different way. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the very gift of God, not by works, so that no man may boast. And then it says this in verse 10, so then you and I now are God's workmanship. God building his house, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance. God is the architect, the designer, and the builder of your house. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which God prepared for us in advance. 1 Timothy 4:15-16 says it this way. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So we don't build or guard in our lives in vain if God is our refuge and strength. And then we don't miss the joy of working hard if God is the Lord of our life and work. See, some people read this in verse 2 and they're like, well, that means we're not supposed to work hard. Are you kidding me? You still work hard. He's just saying, if you work in vain if you're trying to build your own kingdom. But you are joyful if you work hard if God is the Lord of your life and your work. Joy comes from spending time with family and friends. We work hard to bless others, not ourselves. That's what the vanity is. We want to bless our spouses and our children and pass on our faith, but that's the one thing we actually can't pass on. Like, one of the things for me as a dad that I had to come to grips with this reality about 10 years ago when I was parenting, and as I continue to parent, I have to remind myself of this. I can work really hard to put kindling around my kid's heart, but I cannot light that fire. Only the Holy Spirit can light that fire in his heart or her heart. Why? Because Christianity is not hereditary. We are literally one generation away from unbelief and pure paganism in every family. Faith is generational, okay, but it's not genetic. You are not born a Christian because you are born into a Christian family. God has no grandchildren. God has sons and daughters. Jesus said it this way, you must be born again. And lastly, we do not miss the purpose of our blessings if God's glory is our goal. And he says it so clearly in 3-5. We sow the gospel into the hearts of our children. That's what we're praying for these kids. That's what we're praying for Jessica. She goes. All of us. We want to sow the gospel in the hearts of our kids. And then we want to after we sow the gospel into the hearts of our children. By the way, that's not just your children, like the ones that God's given you care over. That's your spiritual children. Like the people you disciple. That's the folks sitting over there in that room right now. I mean, if I can encourage their hearts with what they're doing, man, they are sowing the gospel in the hearts of those kids. My kids know children's songs that I never taught them because other people taught them the songs of the faith. I didn't. I'm so thankful for the people of God. We all sow the songs of the faith. We sow the gospel in the hearts of our children. And then we send our children out with the gospel to the lost people of the world. And look, we don't sow all this sowing in them just to keep them here. We send them out. With tears in our eyes sometimes, man, we send them out to the lost places of this world. And then when we send them out, we don't forget them. We stand with our children who have been trained in truth and love. So here's the invitation today. Invitation simple. If you're a dad or a man, I don't care, young man, whatnot, if you say, hey, look, I will agree no matter what age to sow the gospel into someone, I will be willing to be used to send someone, and I will stand with that person that I sent, you come get a light, all right, during the invitation. We're going to sing, I want you to come grant a light. We're going to sing, I'll stand with hearts high, or with arms wide and hearts abandoned. All right, and we're going to come and just say, hey, no, I'm going to stand. You want to get cheesy, take the thing out and hit the button, and we'll hold the light and just do that. It'd be great. Some of you, though, you're in the waiting right now. You are in the waiting, and I get it. I'm in the waiting, too, all right? I got one area of life I am waiting. I am banking that. I'm like a watchman for the morning. I'm waiting. I'm like, God, you know you're going to do this right. You promised me right. I mean, you're going to do this right, and I'm banking on it, and I'm trusting in his word and not in my hope, okay? Because my hope falters, but his word never falters. I'm singing, great is your faithfulness, O God Almighty. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, man. Morning by morning, I saw a new mercy this morning that I didn't see yesterday morning. All right? I mean, I did literally saw a new mercy this morning I didn't see yesterday morning. Maybe you're here today and you need to trust Christ. Man, don't leave here in your pride. Man, just surrender. Just surrender. Can I beg you? Just surrender. Say, God, I need you. Man, people aren't going to judge you. People are going to wrap their arms around you. Somebody will probably say something stupid later, and that's fine. That's because people say dumb things. But you just give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Just surrender to him. Stand with me. Father God, today, oh Lord Jesus, God, today, we don't want to leave today without doing business with you. So God, help us to do business with you. And Lord, that business is us taking all of our filth and mess and bringing it to you and saying, God, if you could mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? I couldn't. But with you, there is forgiveness. Oh, that you may be feared. So God, we want to fear you today. I pray for salvation, God, for those who need it. I pray for people who need to join this fellowship, God. I pray for a husband and wife who need to just come get on their hands and knees and just pray to you and say, God, we are lost right now, but you know the way. We love you. Oh, God, we trust you. And we thank you for forgiving us. God, wherever we are, Lord, we got a moment. Lord, we got a few moments. Lord, help us to do business with you now. All the men in the room, God, come get a light. Say, I commit myself to sowing the gospel, standing with somebody. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You come as we sing.